we're able to meet for a month, but it's good to be able to come together and worship God as we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to you on Zoom joining us and those who are joining on YouTube Live. We've come to worship God, our Heavenly Father, and for his great plan and purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Saviour, to bring us into his kingdom, to be a part of his people now and forever. We're going to begin by just committing our time together in prayer to the Lord. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great privilege we have of being able to draw near to you. We may come to a building, we may be in our own homes, but Lord, we thank you that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in his death upon the cross, so we can draw near to you and we can have that relationship with you and have fellowship with you by your Spirit. And so we do want to come and praise you and thank you for this wonderful plan of salvation that you have put into practice and that we are now a part of and can experience your great love and your care for us. Father, we do pray that your kingdom would come more and more in this world, even today, that as your gospel goes out today, whether it's face-to-face in person with people meeting together, whether it's online, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be drawing people to yourself, that you would be opening hearts and minds to see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see his glory, and to come and put their trust in him as you give them faith to believe in him. And we pray for our own lives as we are part of your kingdom now, that we would become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would follow him more closely in our lives, that we would bring honor and glory to his name as we do that. And Father, we want to pray this morning as we gather before you for the forgiveness of our sins. We recognize that even as your people, we fall short of your glory, that in this past week, we have sought to bring glory to ourselves rather than to you, maybe in our own thinking, maybe in the things that we have said, perhaps in the things that we have done. And we ask now for your cleansing of our sins, that in this time where we seek you together and seek to have fellowship with you, we would know that presence of your Spirit and your blessing upon our lives. Father, we pray that you would help us to lift our eyes to you, that you would open more clearly the eyes of our hearts to know you better, and so to want to worship you in spirit and in truth, that all the glory and honor would go to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to have a hymn that we can listen to here. You can hum along to it if you're here. If you want to sing along at home, then you're welcome to do so. It's Come People of the Risen King Who Delight to Bring Him Praise. Well, welcome back, and I hope you enjoyed singing praise to God through that hymn, or listening to people singing that hymn. I'm just going to speak to the children. I think we've got Rowan with us today. That's good. The others must be on half term somewhere and gone visiting their last opportunity to do so, perhaps, for a little while. I've got something here to show you. I borrowed Marion's shopping trolley. Just a miniature shopping trolley, but in there are some things that I picked up yesterday as we were out walking. I wonder whether you can see what they are. I'll just take a few out, see whether Rowan can see what they are. So show you up here. You can probably see them. Can you see what those are, Rowan?
Nuts.
They are acorns. You know where acorns come from? They come from oak trees. That's right, they come from oak trees. You know, the mighty oak tree. It's amazing, isn't it, that from something as small as that, a little acorn that's produced by one oak tree, another mighty oak tree can grow. But that's another story. I just want to think about what I've noticed this year as I've been walking around is that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of acorns. I don't know whether it's a bumper year for acorns, but there just seem to be so many of them. We just have to wonder, well, amazing, isn't it? If every one of those acorns that fell, if they turned into a mighty oak tree, then the Wye Forest would really be a forest of oak trees, wouldn't it? Right across the whole place, we'd have nowhere to live because we'd be surrounded by mighty oak trees. But why has God designed oak trees and other trees to produce so many of their seeds or nuts or fruit in this way? It seems strange, doesn't it? It seems a bit of a waste. As we walk around, we can see lots of these. They're just being walked on and crushed by people as they've walked along the paths, and they just turn back to dust and to soil. So it seems a bit of a waste. But I got a picture here. Have you ever seen anyone else or anything else collecting up acorns? I just want to show you a picture. Maybe you've seen, well, that's the wrong one. Maybe you've seen this. Hopefully it will work. There you go. Have you ever seen, well, probably not a squirrel doing exactly that, but a squirrel going around collecting up acorns, because they collect them and they store them away so that over the winter they've got lots to eat. You've probably not seen a red squirrel. Don't have them in this part of the country, but in other parts of the country you may have seen grey squirrels, and they collect up the acorns as well, and they store them away so that they can eat them over the winter. Well, the Bible tells us that trees like oak trees produce so much in the way of acorns and other trees because it is part of God's design not to be a waste, but in order that birds and animals have things to eat, because God is good. And there's a verse in the Bible. It says this. It says about the birds and the animals, these will look to you to give them food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. I think there's going to be lots of satisfied squirrels this winter with all the acorns that there have been around. But that reminds us, doesn't it, of God's goodness, how good God is in designing things so that all the animals and birds are provided with food through the winter when there is not so much around. But the Bible also tells us that we need to learn from what God has done in providing food for the animals like that and for the birds, that we need to learn to trust him in our lives and not to worry about things in the world that sometimes cause us to worry. One of those things that people worry about is, where am I going to get enough food to eat from? Where's my next meal from? And that could be a real worry, can't it, for some people? But the Bible tells us that we're not to worry, but we can trust in God, and that he knows our needs and will provide for us. And there's another verse that is in the Bible. It says, look at the birds of the air. We could say, look at the squirrels of the trees. They do not sow or reap or store on their barns, and yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who by worrying can add a single hour to their life? And so as perhaps you go out walking and you come across acorns on the ground, or maybe you see other fruit on the trees that's falling off, you'll remember how good God is in providing for animals and for birds, but also providing for us, and that we can trust him, and we can know that he is able to provide for us. And importantly, if we know that God provides for us, if we've had food for today that God's provided for us, how much more we can also then trust God that when he says that he will forgive us our sins, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can trust him for that as well. And that's most important, isn't it? Because food gives us life today, that we keep on living, but trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us eternal life, life forever. So we know God's goodness because of what we see around us, and we don't need to worry, but we can trust him. And more importantly, we can trust him by putting our faith in Jesus, that he gives us eternal life. The wise thing to do is to put your trust in Jesus. And I wonder whether you're doing that today in your life. Well, thank you for listening. And Marion's going to come and bring us our Bible reading. And that Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians, and which is going to be reading from chapter 2 and verses 6 to 10. It's all about the wisdom of God and coming through the message of the gospel. So if you want to listen carefully, we're going to be thinking about it a little later on in our time together.
One Corinthians 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit.
Let's come back to God in prayer as we bring our petitions to him. And maybe just as we begin, let's just be quiet before the Lord. And maybe there are people, situations that you want to pray for, particularly as we go back into a sort of lockdown situation, maybe friends, family, that you have concerns for, that you just want to pray for in your own heart. And then I'll lead us in prayers of intercession. Our Father God, we want to pray this morning for the fellowship of your people who are part of this church, and for the families of people within this fellowship. We know there are some who are grieving at this time, and we think especially this morning of Matthew's wife Karen, her sister Julia, and her mum Pam, and also for Matthew and for Rose and Lily as well. Lord, we want to bring them before you and ask for you to draw near to them and comfort them at this time in the loss of Karen's dad. Father, for those in that family who do not know you, do not know your peace in their lives, we do pray that you would be at work by your Spirit, drawing them to yourselves. Cause them at this time to cry out to you, and just help Matthew to be all that he needs to be in that family at this time as your witness to them. And Lord, help us to continue to support them in prayer and in other ways, if we're able. We continue to remember Jeff and Carol's son James and his wife Bex in the loss of their unborn baby. Lord, we pray for them in their grief at this time. Lord, that you would draw near to them. Help James as he seems to be growing in a faith in you, Lord, that he would continue to trust you and to look to you and find you to be the God who is able to come and draw near and comfort them both. And we pray that you would open Bex's eyes to the wonders of Jesus, that she would put her trust in him too. And Father, we pray for other who have family members who are unwell. We think of Jan's brother Pete, who seems to be unwell at this time with some problem with his lungs. We pray for the doctors as they seek to find out what's going on, Lord, that they would have wisdom to know how to treat him. And we pray that you would have your healing hand upon him. And for others who are struggling, we think of Trish and Margaret Whale, for Jeff and Carol, for Jean, Lord, for people who are waiting for treatments and diagnosis, Lord, we just pray that you would be their strength for each day as they look to you. We think too of John Keeble in a care home. Lord, we pray that he would just know your presence with him, Lord, that he would be able to read your word or have someone read it to him and just to be able to pray to you. Lord, we pray that you would be his peace and comfort. We think of Ruth and Anna as well in their studies at university and deciding whether to come home or not and whether that's now possible. We pray that you would just be with them, be their comfort and their peace through this time and keep them safe. And we think of Jeremiah and Sam and home in their university courses as they study online. Lord, we pray for them and for Sybil as well. And you just help them in their studies at this time and give them wisdom about what they should be doing. Father, we want to pray for the children. Lord, we pray for those who are returning to school in this week ahead. Lord, we pray that you continue to keep them safe and well. Lord, help them in their studies. We thank you that we can continue the Monday Club online. And we pray that as the children join us, that you would be at work by your Spirit. Lord, opening their hearts to know the truth of Jesus, to know their need of him. And Lord, that even in young lives, that they would trust him for themselves and find that peace and that joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we think of others who we've been able to help as a church in the past. We think of the Dementia Cafe and the carers and the people with dementia who have met in this place. Lord, it seems as though we won't be able to open that up again. But we just pray for those who are struggling, Lord, that they would be able to receive the support they need in their own homes and just have opportunities just to talk to people and to find that help. And we pray that you would bring about that possibility of opening up again the cafe here once this lockdown is over. Father, we pray for the work of the gospel. Lord, we thank you that the gospel is not stopped by a virus. We thank you that it can still go out, whether people just talking on the phone or in their families, whether it's through online meetings like this. Lord, we pray that as your word goes out, you would be powerfully at work, that your Spirit would be taking the truth of your word and that you would be calling out of the darkness of this world and into your kingdom those that you have chosen and bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of the Slavic Gospel Association. Thank you for their online conference this weekend that's been going on. Lord, we praise you for the 70 years that they have been able to serve you in Eastern Europe and now further afield. As they've shared the gospel, as they've been involved in teaching and training pastors and evangelists and Sunday school teachers, as they've been involved in developing literature work for people to have good books, Christian books in their own language to be able to read and study, that they might grow in their faith. And Lord, as they've helped people with compassion, we think of all the widows they've helped over the years in providing resources for them. And Lord, we thank you too for this project of 70 new workers to be involved in the work of the gospel across Eastern Europe and in Far East Russia and in the Stan countries. Lord, we pray that you would raise up workers to go into these mission fields and that your gospel would go out and you would be adding to your church those who are being saved, that you would get all of the glory, that more and more people will be singing your praise and serving you in their lives. We pray for the work of local churches here in this area and further afield. Lord, we thank you that we are still able in some ways to be sharing the gospel. We pray for that work as it goes on. We thank you for the meeting this past week online with Jeremy Marshall, which Christchurch put on. Lord, we pray for the 80 or so people who have been watching that video or were joining online on that day. Lord, as they heard the testimony of Jeremy as he trusts in you in the face of death, Lord, speak powerfully into their lives, we pray. And that there will be some who perhaps as a surprise to themselves would just be drawn to you and to putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to pray for Jeremy and his family as they struggle with what Jeremy is going through in his life. Lord, we pray that you would minister to them today. May your grace be sufficient for each one of them and that they would continue to praise and to serve you. Lord, we do pray for our government. You call us to pray for our leaders and those in authority over us. Lord, we wouldn't like to be in their position with the decisions that they have to make at this time, affecting so many millions of people. Lord, affecting people's lives, those who will live and die, affecting people's livelihoods as people may be made redundant or as businesses go out of business. And we just want to pray to you that you would give wisdom to our leaders, that they would make wise decisions, that they would have compassion and care, that they'd listen carefully to the advice. But Lord, we just pray that you would speak into their lives, that they would understand that whilst they are leaders over a nation, they are still servants of God. And Lord, that they would humble themselves before you and put their trust in you and seek you for themselves. That they would know that they're not really in control, but you are the sovereign God over all creation, that your plans and your purposes are the ones that are being worked out. Help us to be respectful of those who are in leadership over us, whether locally or nationally. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be obedient as your word calls us to be to those in authority over us. And Father, we pray for ourselves this morning. We thank you that we have opportunity of hearing your word today. And we thank you that your word is powerful and that it is your word that you use by the power of your spirit to speak into people's lives. And we pray that our hearts would be open to you this morning. Lord, where we are resistant to you, where our minds are perhaps caught up in the thinking of this world, we pray that you would be changing that and that you would be causing us to look more and more to you and to your word and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know you powerfully at work in our lives, changing us. So bless us today through the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have another hymn now, and this hymn is Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Life. You can sing along at home, or here you can hum along, or just mouth the words, or meditate upon them as they're played to us. we had a different hymn, but the Lord obviously knew that some people needed that hymn this morning as we come before the Lord. Well, if you've got your Bibles, please do have them open with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, and those verses that Marion has read to us this morning. A question for you. Are you mature? Are you mature? Would you call yourself mature? Maybe if Rowan was still listening in, he would think that that's not a very fair question to be asking him because he's still young and still growing up. How can a young person be mature? Maturity generally comes with age and experience. But maturity is not just getting old. Anyone can get old. Rather, maturity involves the development of certain characteristics. And in ordinary life, we would say those characteristics would include a general stability of life, so that you're not swayed this way and that by every passing opinion or every trouble or joy that comes your way. But you have a stability in your life. It also includes being able to build and maintain relationships with other people, being able to trust others and be able to be trusted by others. That's a sign of maturity, we'd say, in someone's life. We probably also say that maturity involves the ability to engage usefully in the community, being able to contribute to society in some way. Now, some people don't seem to mature. Maybe that's a lack of capacity to be able to do so. Maybe it's bad examples that they were set as they were growing up. Maybe someone has sinned against them in such a way that it's damaged them mentally, emotionally, that they find it hard to be able to mature. Others, through their own sin, simply don't want to grow up and remain immature. In the passage that Marion read to us, we see that the Apostle Paul, who having said that he doesn't use wise and persuasive words when he's preaching the gospel, he goes on to say to the Christians in Corinth in verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. So who are the mature? What does he mean by mature? Is he saying that the message of Christ crucified is not for children because they're not mature? Does he mean that those who don't have the capacity to be to grow up to maturity cannot benefit from the message of the cross and its wisdom? Is he saying that those people whose lives have been damaged by sin, whether the sin of other people against them or their own sin, and so don't mature, cannot gain wisdom from the gospel? Is that what Paul means when he says that he does speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature? Well, if you think back to or look back to the previous verses, we see that Paul has already described those that God chose to be his people and called through the message of the gospel, the message of Christ crucified. He's described those as being foolish things, as weak things, the lowly things, the despised things, the things that are not in this world. So Paul cannot be saying that only people who are mature, humanly speaking, those who are grown up and wise and they're not damaged in any way or have a lack of capacity or young, that's not what he's saying about maturity. The gospel is for anyone, however young, however damaged, however sinful their lives have been. It would appear that in this passage, Paul is using the word mature because it's one of the buzzwords of the people in Corinth who were opposing him and his ministry. And they used that word amongst themselves. They were saying to themselves, or even saying to Paul, or the message got back to Paul, that they were mature. That whilst Paul had come to them and had preached the message of Christ to them, that was all right when they weren't Christians. And they need to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. But now they're mature. This is 5 years later. Now they're mature. They need to move on. from the message that Paul had brought to them of Christ crucified. They needed real wisdom, and they thought that that wisdom could be found in the great philosophies of the world around them, in the mystery religions that the Greeks had in their day. Because if they were mature like that, and they had that wisdom, then people would think more highly of them in the world around and perhaps be attracted to the church. I wonder whether you're ever tempted to think like that. It does still happen in churches across this country, across the world, that Christians think that they've matured since hearing the gospel. They've grown up since hearing the gospel, and they need something more than just the message of the cross. And they try to add to their faith the latest in ideas in the world around, or the latest of spiritual mysteries and experiences that the world is talking about. Well, Paul, in response to the challenge of such claims of maturity that were leading people to say we can leave the gospel and we need to move on and take on board some of the wisdom of the world, he responds to that by contrast the message of wisdom that he and the apostles proclaimed in proclaiming Christ crucified, and contrasting that with the wisdom of the world that his opponents in Corinth were saying that they needed to move on to and add to their faith. And as Paul contrasts the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world, so he begins to imply what the real characteristics of maturity should be in those who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was those characteristics that we'll see, and if you read through this letter, you'll see that we're lacking amongst from the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we hear about these things, you have to ask yourself, are these lacking in your life? Are they a sign that you've moved on from the gospel? Let's have a look at them and see what we learn as Paul contrasts the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world, and the characteristics that we're to develop if we are listening to the wisdom of God. First of all, we see in verses 6 and 7, be humble. Be humble, because the message of Christ crucified begins with God, not man. Be humble, because the message of Christ crucified begins with God and not with man. In the world of antiques, it seems that the origin of an object makes a difference to its value. So things like silver and gold, they are hallmarked with their city of origin. So if a piece of silver was made in London, then it has a lion stamped upon it. If it was made in Edinburgh, it has a castle stamped upon it. If it was made in Birmingham, that wonderful maritime city, it has an anchor stamped upon it for some reason. The experts, they look at these things, and they know from the origin of that place and when it was made just how precious it is, or whether it's more valuable than if it was made somewhere else. The origin gives its value. Paul says in verse 6 that the message he speaks is not the wisdom of the rulers of this age. In other words, it does not have its origin in the minds of people in this world. You see, if you're going to try and add anything to the message of Christ crucified, all you're going to be adding is what's been originated in people's minds, people just like you. Although they may be the movers and the shakers in the world, they are still simply human beings, just like you, with limited minds. Now, the Bible certainly isn't against human beings using their minds to investigate the world around them, to try and have imaginative ideas and to create beautiful art. The Bible's not against those things. But we do need to understand the limitations of the human mind. For a start, such philosophies and ideas that come from people's minds are by nature limited to their experience of this world and the culture in which they live to begin with. Even if they are reacting against their culture, it is their culture that determines their thinking. That's all a human mind on its own can do. And it's not like that with the wisdom of God. When Jesus taught in Galilee, we read, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. They were used to their teachers of the law, their rabbis, simply speaking human tradition. Yes, they were talking about the scriptures, but they were basically adding their human traditions to the scriptures. They were just simply adding what was the content of human minds, constrained by their culture. And they recognized that Jesus had something different. When he spoke to them, he spoke as though one who had authority. What he was speaking seemed to come from somewhere else, beyond the human mind. And the other problem with wisdom of human origin is that it's not just limited by our own mortality and our own finite human personalities and things and the culture around us. But where does it come from? Where does the thinking of man come from and men and women come from? It comes out of proud, sinful hearts. So what comes out of the human mind can do nothing to curb pride or change people's hearts and lives. In fact, more often than not, the product of human minds simply puffs people up, makes them proud, and promotes sinful behavior. And if you do read through this letter, you'll find time and again, Paul is having to address these people's lives in Corinth, where they've been adding the wisdom of the world, the finite wisdom of human minds to the gospel. And there are so many problems going on in the church. Problems with marriage, problems with taking each other to court, problems when they were meeting to enjoy the Lord's Supper. They were dissing each other by just not sharing what they had. There was just so many problems. There were divisions in the church. Why? Because they were being puffed up by human wisdom that comes from proud, sinful hearts and does nothing to change our hearts and lives. In contrast, Paul says that the message of wisdom that he speaks is God's wisdom. And he describes it here as a mystery that has been hidden. We need to understand that when Paul talks about a mystery, he's not talking about the mystery religions of the Greeks, that they had to have some special initiation ceremony to be able to be initiated into their wisdom, to have some special experience of the spirit, as they called it. No, what Paul means when he talks about a mystery, it's something that we as human beings could never work out for ourselves, because it originates in the mind of God. And it was hidden in the mind of God until God chose to reveal it. But it's a mystery because God has originated it, but he has now revealed it. It was revealed, some of what we have as the gospel was revealed in the Old Testament, but because of the proud hearts of the people of the Israelites, they didn't understand it. They didn't understand the message that God was giving them through the prophets like Isaiah about the Christ who was coming. But now in Christ, that mystery that was originated in the mind of God, it was hidden with God in eternity past, has been revealed in its fullness in Jesus coming into the world, in what he taught and what he did, that God saves his people through a crucified Savior. The wisdom of God begins with God. And that's very humbling. It's humbling not just because the message is that you can't save yourself, that you can do nothing to save yourself, that you need to rely on Jesus and his death for you on the cross. That's humbling, because proud people don't like to be told they can't solve the problem for themselves. But it's just as humbling to be told you wouldn't even understand this message or know this message without listening to God, without relying on the wisdom of God and putting aside the wisdom of this world. That's what makes this message wisdom to the mature. Because it's wisdom that humbles us. And to be humble means to put your trust in God and to depend upon him entirely for your salvation and for your life and for all things. And that brings stability into your life. True stability. Because you're trusting in the one who is the rock that nothing can shake. But to do that, you need humility. And hearing the message of the cross as you go on in your life, God keeps you humble and enables you to be mature and not shaken by the troubles of this life. Are you mature? Well, are you humble? Are you humble to keep on listening to the message of wisdom that has its origin in God, knowing its value to your life, to promote humility, and so to bring maturity? And if you're a Christian, will you never think that you have outgrown the message of the cross, the message of Christ crucified? Will you never go chasing after the wisdom of this world that's only human, that comes from fallen human hearts, that can do nothing to change you or humble you? It'll only make you proud and more likely to sin. Stick with the message of the cross. It's God's wisdom to humble you and make you mature. Second, we see that we must be patient in hope, because the scope of the message of Christ crucified is eternal. It doesn't just deal with the here and now, it deals with eternity to come. That's in verses 6 and 7 as well. Paul also says in verse 6 that the message that he speaks